Before I start, I have recently had to replace my computer, and the best Bible program I ever had in the history of Bible programs will not work on my new computer. So I have a great Bible program for a computer that's not running Windows 10. If anybody wants it, I'll be glad to give it to anybody that wants it because it is a great program. So see me after if you want that program. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 3. I've got about 3 days worth of notes and 35 minutes of time, so we're going to try to run through this as fast as we possibly can this morning and still make sense of it. Basically, the subject this morning is going to be the state of the church, which is kind of a sad thing, but I also talked to somebody this morning and said, is there going to be at least some hope? And then I'm like, oh yeah, there's always hope. There's always hope. We've always got hope, folks. So, you look around, a lot of people I know have been to a lot of different churches. And then I know some folks have been pretty much right here for a long, long time and really don't know what's going on in the world of churches. And it's kind of scary. I mean, it's really kind of scary. I'm going to read a couple things here in a little bit. I have on my phone that I saved because I didn't think they were worthy to print. So I'll have to find these. I'm not going to go through them just this minute. I want to go through some other things first. What got us here? How did we get to this period in church history? It is kind of interesting to me. If you look at the seven churches of Asia Minor here in Revelation 2 and 3, you're looking at the history of our church and the different church ages and different periods in church history that we've had leading up to us in the Laodicean church age. And these are not my dates. I'm going to give you some dates, and these are all kind of subject to interpretation. They're not nailed down exactly. But Ephesus, we'll start with Ephesus being, it is the first one, Revelation 2, 1 through 7. The word Ephesus means full purpose. It began in about 33 AD, and ends with Titus in 70 AD destroying the temple in Jerusalem. And that will be the first period in church history. Smyrna, it means myrrh, and it pictures suffering. It began in 70 AD. Like I said, when Titus destroyed the temple in Jerusalem, a lot of things changed. And it leads up to about 325 AD when Constantine declared Christianity to be the state religion. And that thing, I don't think that was all the best thing for the church, to be honest with you. Pergamos means much marriage, and it pictures a church married to the world. And that hasn't changed since then, I don't believe. There's been periods of time in church history where things have gone very, very well, especially like the Philadelphia church period. We'll get to that in a minute. But pretty much since 325 AD, when Constantine declared Christianity the state religion, it has gone downhill from there pretty much. And right now, we're not declared the state religion, especially in the United States. This nation began with some Christian principles, but they are really veering far away from that now. So, you know, we've got all kinds of stuff going on now. Like I said, Pergamos ran from about 325 AD to about 500 AD, give or take. And like I said, these dates are not fixed. They're not something you can just nail them down. They're not something you can go to and look at a chart and it'll show you exactly when these things began and when they ended. But these are fairly the most accepted dates anyway. Thyatira means odor of affliction and pictures the church persecuted. And folks, during the Dark Ages, everything you read about in Fox's Book of Martyrs, if you've ever read that book, everything you're reading in Fox's Book of Martyrs is basically the Catholic Church persecuting Christians. And that's a sad truth, but that's the truth. And that began in about 500 AD. Sardis means red ones, and it's about the middle of the Dark Ages, and it's a bloody church because of all the persecution of the church and all the murders of Christians, and they hung them up, and they did the most horrible things you can imagine to Christians were done during those ages. I don't think you can talk about them in civilized company, some of the things that were done. They were skinned alive, they were boiled in oil, people did terrible, horrible things. I mean, Adolf Hitler took his lesson from that part of church history, I believe. The things that he did to the Jews was unspeakable, as was the things done to Christians in the Dark Ages. Now, when we come into Philadelphia church period, it began around 1500 AD and ran to about 1890. It included, it began with the Reformation, which is really hard for me to say, and ran with Martin Luther, and included the translation of the King James Bible. The Philadelphia church was said to be the only church that kept his word. And that's amazing to me, because we have surely not kept his word. There have been, I don't know how many thousand Bible versions printed since then. 1890 is about when the Philadelphia church period ended, and that began with the RV translation of England in 1890. And that's when everything went downhill from there. And that's how we find ourselves where we are today in the Laodicean church period. Now, Philadelphia, of course, everybody knows means brotherly love. And that was when the church was at its peak. All the revivals that took place in Europe and America took place during the Philadelphia church period. There have been zero real revival since then. I mean, you look around, we've seen pockets, there have been pockets, but, you know, what's that guy's name? I cannot think of that brother's name that had that great big revival over here in North Carolina a couple years ago. C.T. Townsend. That was a great thing. There's so many people attended that, and it was a giant revival. It went on and on and on. But go to that area today, and you tell me the results of that. Are they visible? Are they, you know, something that you can walk into town and see that was a real revival? A real revival brings change. I mean, a true revival will bring change, not just to the immediate people that are participating in that revival, but it'll bring change throughout the area. You know, back in the real days of revival, you know, a preacher would come to town and he wouldn't even offer an altar call for the first 5 days he preached. They wouldn't even, you know, all heads bowed and all eyes. No, none of that happened. They didn't do that. They would preach for 4, 5, 6 days, and on the last day they'd give an altar call, and people would run crying to an altar. And the town would change. They'd close the theaters. They'd close the bars. Things changed. And so we're not seeing any real revival. I mean, The positive thing in the Laodicean church we'll get to in a few minutes, but Laodicea means rights of the people. Boy, how could anything be more perfectly named than that, than the time we live in now? I mean, everybody's screaming about, I want my rights, my rights, my rights. You know, everybody. It's not just a few anymore. It's all over. Everywhere you look, people want their rights. I've got a right for this, and I've got a right to that. Well, you've got a right to live and die. And you've got a right to stand before God in judgment. That's going to happen. So the rights of the people, and the church is in apostasy. The church has gone astray. And believe me, folks, if you've gone around to churches, different places, Baptist churches. Now, I'm a Baptist preacher, and I preach a lot of different places. I mean, I preached two services last Sunday in a place up in New Market. I've been down in South Knoxville lately. I've been all over the place preaching, and I go to a lot of churches, and I see what goes on in these churches. And the temperature of the church is very, very obvious to anybody that gets around very much. Now, this church is different, okay? And you have to realize that we have a different church here than most places you're going to ever go. And this is not typical. So what we have to look at is what's actually typical in the church today. the church, the universal church, you know, if you want to call it that, it's in a mess. And it's pictured in Revelation 3, 7 through 13 by Jesus Christ, or not 7 through 13, 14 through 22, I'm sorry, being outside the church, knocking on the door. Now, thank God, he's welcome in here. Okay? And I believe me, I can't stress that enough to you. We understand here what it takes to have the right kind of services. It's Jesus Christ. He has to be welcomed. He has to be invited. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." In Revelation 3:22, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice." So he's not just standing out there going, he's standing out there talking to you. "Hey, I'm out here." You know, "Can I come in? Hello, is there anybody home?" That's what he's doing. "If any man hear my voice and open the door." We have to open the door. Now, what you're reading right there, as far as I'm concerned, is personal revival. Because if any man open the door, what do you got to do to open the door? You can't do it sitting down. You have to get up and you have to move to open the door, right? So when you get up and you open the door, he said, "I will come in to him." All right? All these people sitting in here, have you opened the door? See, if you haven't opened the door, you may be sitting by somebody that has opened the door and he'll come into them. You might sit here today and get absolutely zero out of the service. And that's because you haven't opened the door. So we need to do that. I mean, it sounds so simple. It sounds so easy to do. You know, you think, well, just open the door. It really is. It really is that easy. All you got to do is say, "Lord, come on in." I mean, it's simple, but it just sounds too easy, doesn't it? And therefore, man has to have so much to do with his own salvation and his own fellowship with the Lord. We think it's got to be all us. We got to do it all ourselves, you know. But he's willing to do the thing. He said, "I will come in to him and sup with him and him with me." That's fellowship. That's what he desires for us is fellowship. So he's standing out there knocking, "Let me in. Hey, y'all. Hello, anybody home? Hello." Have you heard his voice? Has he been knocking on your heart today? I mean, that's what we desire. That's the reason we come here, is to fellowship with him and one another, right? I mean, we come together as a church. We're the body of Christ. When we come together, corporately, we're the body of Christ. Individually, we're sons of God. So when we come together corporately, we're part of his body. We're always part of his body, but when we come together corporately, that's when he desires to come to fellowship with us the most. And he can and he will, but we have to open the door. So looking at these seven churches, five out of the seven were told to repent. And the Laodicean church was one of those that was told to repent. So if we're told to repent, we got something going on wrong, right? So As the Laodicean church says, look at verse 14. Let's read this. "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." If you read that and you think about that just a little bit, that's pretty telling. I mean, it's pretty open. It makes him sick. Then it comes with the idea of projectile vomiting is what it comes with. A lukewarm church makes him sick. Most churches don't think about how it is to be lukewarm or to be hot. And he would prefer a cold church to a lukewarm church. Now, the church he's looking at here, look what he says. He says, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." The church today is the richest church that's ever been in the history of churches. You look around, we've got our great big gigantic buildings. We've got the fanciest of everything, you know. They've got their big screen TVs on the wall. They got their $1 million everything. And that's not what the place is about. That's not what the thing is. Now, we've got a nice building here. We have a very nice building here. And everything's been done right. It's been put together nice. But nothing here is about this building. See? We're not here to brag about how rich we are. We're not here to brag about we have need of nothing. Here's the thing. We have need of Jesus Christ. We have need of the Spirit of God to guide us and lead us through everything that we do. And that's the difference in this place and a lot of other ones. Now, it can be so easily lost. It can be so easily laid down. Just a little bit of complacency. It starts in one spot, it'll run to another. You know, everything we do affects everybody we're part of. And we're part of one another, right? Each one of us is part of the other. I have need of every person in this building. If you're born again, you're part of me, I'm part of you. And we have need of one another. And so he's upset with the way things are going in this church. They have need of nothing. And boy, if you ever watch TV in the mornings on Sunday before you come to church, you can see that the church has absolute need of nothing. And how they do things, how the church goes and how the church operates, to me, is just so amazing. They've figured out how to operate without the Holy Ghost. See? They've got a music minister who has studied in college the effects of music on a human being. And so they come in there and they design their worship services or their praise and worship, which is, by the way, did you know praise and worship is not one 16-letter word? It's three words, praise and worship, and they're not the same. They're not the same. You will not find, I challenge anybody anywhere to get a King James Bible and find me one place in the King James Bible where somebody worshiped God without being face down. Without being face down. It never happened. Not one time. The only one place you'll find where you could say, well, maybe that happened that way, was Jacob when he was dying and he sat on the side of his bed with his face to the ground because he couldn't get on the floor. He was dying. But he worshiped God with his face down. Worship is done prostrate. Prostrate. Prostate's a gland, right? I'll get that right. Quit laughing at me. So, if you see these places and you know that they're wrong, I mean, you know that the things going on there, they can't be right. Because all it is about, look how big and fancy we are today. And that's not what the church is supposed to be about. I'm going to tell you something. Some of the best places I've ever preached have been like 10, 11, 12 people. You know, in a small little country church that's been run down for years. They can't really afford to do a lot of fixing up. And they come in there, 8, 9, 10 of them together with one mind and one accord. And you talk about power. You come into that place and I'm telling you, anybody could preach in there. Anybody could preach in a place like that. You go in there and the power of God's already moving before you show up because that bunch has been praying all week long for whoever's going to preach that Sunday. And it works because God said that's how he wanted it done. That's why it works. And, I mean, I know some places I could take you and show you exactly what I'm talking about because it really, really, really works. And it doesn't have to be big and fancy. But now, I've been to some pretty big churches that I thought were in the right frame of mind and going the right direction. So now, Jesus Christ outside the church, you know, he said over and over and over, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit's saying to the churches. We ought to listen to what he's saying. There's an example. Look at Revelation 2. Verse 4 and 5. He said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. You know what the candlestick did in the temple? It put light on the bread, right? Put light on the showbread. So, the light on the word. So, if you've left your first love, except you turn and repent, he's going to shut the lights out. You'll have no light in the word. You can't turn and walk away from Jesus Christ and never get anything out of this book. It won't work that way. See, this is a spiritual book, and it's taught by the Spirit of God. We're not smart enough to understand what God wants us to know. This book is never, ever understood by man's wisdom and man's knowledge and all of that. It's only understood by the Spirit of God. And except the Spirit guide you and lead you in this book, you're wasting a lot of time trying to learn about God. You can learn about some history in here. There's a lot of history in this book you can learn about with man's wisdom. But if you want to know about God, it's going to take the Holy Ghost to teach you. Has to be that way. No getting around it. But here's the thing. They've all adopted the world's way of doing business now. See? Do you know they go into neighborhoods when a church, a big convention church, we'll say, wants to build a new building and put a new building in a new neighborhood. They go into that neighborhood and they do canvassing. They go around and talk to a lot of people, and they find out, you know what they call those folks in the neighborhood? Giver units. How many giver units are in the neighborhood? That's how they search that out. Then they find out the temperature of that neighborhood. You know, is this a contemporary bunch? They like the contemporary worship services? Or are they more traditional? And that's how they'll structure that church when they move into that neighborhood. That's business. That's like Starbucks. You know, going out to find out how many people out here drinking that kind of coffee. You know, they put them in all kinds of neighborhoods to find out who's doing what. You know, Starbucks will come in, and honestly, if the thing don't do that good, they'll shut the store down. They won't leave them in the place where it's not doing good. So that's the thing, that's what we're doing. They leave out the will of God in prayer. You know, before this building was ever renovated and all this stuff done, there was prayer. We prayed about what to do here for a long time before we ever done anything. You know, you cannot build the church. Jesus Christ said, upon this rock, I will build my church. We're not building this church. We're not building God's church. It has to be done by the Spirit of God. It has to be done by Him. Okay, so what we've done is now we've figured out how to do it without God. They've watered down the message. There's no hell anymore. There's no gospel, no new birth. You've got the prosperity gospel going around everywhere. See, that started a long time ago. And that's still going. That's still prevalent, folks, because men and women want to think about their money. They think they're going to take it with them. You ain't ever seen a hearse being followed by an armored car down to the cemetery. That thing is not that important. It's not that important. And so you got let Christ in your life. Well, He's already in your life. Whether you like it or not, it said, seeing He giveth to all life and breath. That is your life, isn't it? So, I mean, he's in your life already. What He wants to do is be in your heart. He wants to take up residence. That's what He wants. He wants you to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, that's a command. Be ye filled with the Holy Ghost. That's a command. Now, they've got all their women preachers these days. And, you know, even in Baptist churches, ladies, I'm not saying you're less than a man. You have a different office than a man. Listen, there would be no man sitting here without a woman. None. And I'm going to tell you this. I think the Bible elevates a woman to a special place. You know, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Men, you ought to give yourself for your wives. That's what God requires. That's his thought process on how we're supposed to live, men. So a woman is not less than a man, but a woman cannot stand in this pulpit and preach. Because God said a woman is not to preach, teach, nor to usurp authority over a man. That's what God said. And see, if the Bible's not our final authority, what is? So we need a Bible. And that's the problem with all these places today. They have sodomy is an alternative lifestyle. No, it's not. It's an abomination. Not if you, I mean, if you have a Bible, if you believe the book, okay, I happen to believe my Bible. So I'm going with God on this thing. And again and again and again, you'll hear me say this. This book is the final authority on everything. Whether you like it or you don't, this book will rule you. This book will say what you do. You decide you're going to disobey God and go completely against the book, you're going to go to hell like God said. If you're saved and you decide you want to turn on God and disobey everything he said, you're going to get punished just like God said. If you decide you want to obey him and follow him and worship him and let him lead and guide your life, you'll be blessed just like God said. Now, will you suffer? Will you have hard times and persecute? Yes. Yes. But what God said is going to happen. You cannot get around that. There's absolutely zero way to get around that. So what we do, we water down everything. You know, well, we don't. The church. I'm talking about the church. They water down everything. They got it now to where nobody can defend it. I think, what was his name? Vance Havner probably said it best one time. He said, bland leaders of the bland. He said, experts in the art of almost saying something. You know, you just come right up to the edge of telling somebody they're sinning and going to hell, and then you just cut it off short and don't say it. That's how you keep a big congregation. That's how you keep a lot of money coming into your church, if that's what your church is all about. So what's going on? I mean, what's going on in this church today? We don't see it. We don't see it. But there's so much happening. I've got this article right here that's going to, I don't know if you'll catch the irony in this or not like I did, but historic, this is an ad. This is from the BaptistNews.com. BaptistNews.com. Historic Kentucky church calls gay man as co-pastor. Baptist church. I'm not going to tell you the name of it because I don't think it's necessary. But here it is. The man's name will join. Well, let me just give you his name. I'm reading the article. Everybody's already got access to the article anyway. Jordan Conley will join Andrea Woolley. That's Andrea, by the way, as co-pastor of Crescent Hill Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky, as Jason Crosby leaves the church staff for a position at his alma mater in Center College. Conley, 29, is a recent graduate of Baptist Seminary of Kentucky. Sodomite, recent graduate, Baptist Seminary of Kentucky. He's a native of Knott County in deep eastern Kentucky, earned a bachelor's degree. Let's go on. Worked as a funeral director before and during his seminary education. He and his husband, Patrick Allison, live in Louisville, and Conley most recently served Crescent Hill as interim minister to students and young adults. How about that? Let's just throw the Bible out the window. We got a woman pastor and a sodomite pastor in one of the biggest Baptist churches in Kentucky. And if you see the picture of this thing, I mean, they've got six columns out front. It looks like a federal building of some sort. Listen, this is going on. This kind of stuff happens. Let me read something down here. I've got one place I wanted to mark. Moeller from the Southern Baptist Convention, by the way, has turned toward the more conservative side and cause, according to this bunch, he's the cause of a lot of this. Now, this article is written from the perspective of backing this church up, that they're doing a wonderful thing. You know, look how progressive we are. We have a woman pastor and this lovely sodomite man. That's how they think. Folks, if you ain't been out there, you don't realize it. That's how they think. They've married the world. Listen to what he says. In 2013, 2 years before the U.S. Supreme Court ruling on same-sex marriage, the church voted to grant ordination, hire and perform wedding ceremonies for LGBTQ, LMNOPXYZ persons. That same year, the church joined the Association of Welcoming and Affirming Baptists. The church affiliates with the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship and the American Baptist Churches USA and the Alliance of Baptists. Mark those men and have no company with them. That's what the Bible says. Mark them. Don't have anything to do with them. The problem you got with these people is they are 100% convinced that they are right. Now, I went to a few of these websites and did some research on that group right there and what they believe and how they think. And folks, it is unbelievably mind-blowing what they think is right. What they run immediately to the Greek. Well, you know, there's no such word as homosexual in the Bible. And that didn't ever, well, no, it's probably not. That's a scientific word, you know. And you break it down, it basically means same sex. Somebody who's after the same sex. Now, I want you to know that I don't hate sodomites. All right? I want to make that very clear. I don't have an issue other than the Bible issue. All right? I can't tell you that because they're sodomites, I don't want nothing to do with them. They deserve to hear the gospel just like every murderer, rapist, you know, dope smoker, every sinner sitting in this building, you know, every saved sinner sitting here heard the gospel. You deserve to hear the gospel just like they do, okay? They can be saved just like anybody else can, but their sin is still sin, okay? And because they can run to a Greek passage and say, well, this Greek right here didn't mean this, but it meant that, I don't even care. I honestly don't even care. You cannot do away with this. Leviticus 18:22. I don't even have to turn to it. I can quote it from my mind. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. It's an abomination. You can't do it. God said it's not to be done. So, well, brother, that's Old Testament. I'm glad you said that. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. It's even against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. That's New Testament. That's Romans chapter 1. Imagine that. God don't like it even in the New Testament. Do you know what they'll tell you? They'll tell you that God doesn't care who you love. One of their explanations for Genesis 6 and Sodom and Gomorrah was the fact that they were about to rape those angels. See? It wasn't the fact that they were gay men, is what they call themselves. That doesn't mean gay, it means happy. But it wasn't the fact that these men of Sodom were homosexual. It mattered that they were about to commit rape, that's all that mattered to God. That's what they tell you. I read that on their website, and I'm like, really? No kidding. What about Leviticus 18:22? Do you know they never, one time ever, addressed that verse? Not one time ever on that website. And I looked at their whole entire argument. They never addressed it. How do you get around it? You don't. You can't. So the churches, oh, here, I got another one. I got another good one here. I think you'll like this. If I can find it. It's going to be hard for me to find. Maybe it's right here. Yep, here it is. There's a church in Oakland, California. is suing the city of Oakland because their rights have been violated. Imagine that. An East Oakland church that gives out cannabis and psychedelic plants as sacrament filed a civil rights lawsuit against the city of Oakland and the Oakland Police Department over a 2020 police raid. The Zide, Z-I-D-E, Zide Door Church of Entheogenic Plants, an assembly of the Church of Ambrosia, filed a lawsuit Friday. It's kind of comical, isn't it? I mean, how can you not smile a little bit over a church handing out pot and psychedelic mushrooms as sacrament? And the Church of Ambrosia. I mean, come on. But that's not a joke. It's real. And this bunch is dragging people to hell because they're not telling them anything. You know they're not preaching anything to them. What could they be preaching to them while they're sitting there stoned out of their minds? I mean, and that thing, it calls itself a church. It says the police officer violated their First and 14th Amendment rights and that the city's land use code prohibits the group from conducting religious ceremonies and sacraments involving psychedelics and cannabis inside its church. They were busted for having dope in their church. Where are we? I mean, seriously, if it's not easy to see that we are in the Laodicean church age, I don't know, maybe you ain't looking. You know, I mean, just in all honesty, maybe you got your eyes closed. You know, we've been told, come out from among them and be ye separate. He said, for what, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, because God said that, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's how we're supposed to live. That's the church, what the church is supposed to be doing. Now, do you know in Knoxville, Tennessee, we have 18 sodomite-affirming churches. And by affirming, I mean they tell them they're okay. You're fine. Do what you will. You're fine. Not a problem. Live how you want to live. Now, some of these are old. At one time, I don't remember the date from this thing, but at one time we had 71 churches in Tennessee, in the state of Tennessee, that were sodomite-friendly churches or sodomite-affirming. Let me say, because when you say sodomite-friendly, you don't want to sound like we don't want them to show up. I do. I'd like for them to come and sit and hear the gospel. And if they come and sit here and they want to be respectful, you know, and act like a human being would act in church, listen, folks, I won't come into this church house and snuggle up with my wife. I'm not going to be kissing around her neck and her ears and snuggling up with my wife, not in the church. So I wouldn't expect anybody else to. Okay? So if two sodomites want to come in here and sit down on the pew and pay attention, come on in. Be respectful, just like I would be in my own church. That's all I say about it. But we had, at one point in time, there were 71 sodomite-affirming churches in the state of Tennessee. Right now, there's like 250. We've got 18 in Knoxville, in city limits of Knoxville. The Bible Belt. The buckle, basically, of the Bible Belt. Now, here's another one. Texas church attracts new followers with beer. A Texas church is trying something different. Oh, here, and one of their statements up here was, what would Jesus brew? Yeah, instead of what would Jesus do, what would Jesus brew? A Texas church is trying something different to attract new congregants. A pub in Fort Worth has become home to the members of Calvary Lutheran Church to meet for services and grab a pint at the same time. That's real. See? You don't know that unless you get around and start looking into these things. You don't know what's going on until you start looking at these things. Now, We got a brother in here from down in Sevier County, and he may actually recognize this. Can y'all see this? Anybody see what that says? Red Hot Sex. That's what that says. That is from a church in Sevier County, in Sevierville, Tennessee. They mailed this out as a mass mailer. You getting that, Mickey? They mailed that out as a mass mailer. This pastor is teaching a class. Here you go. I don't know if I even want to read this. The series titles, it's a four-part series. Series title is Sex, What Makes It Red Hot? Week 2, A Crowded Bed. Week 3, Relighting the Fire. Week 4, Honey, I Don't Have a Headache. What in the world was this guy thinking? What business does a pastor have trying to tell you in the church about your sex life? Married or not? This is utterly unacceptable to me. Unacceptable. Period. I can't get there. Now, I've gone through some of these things before. We've got a few more minutes. I've gone through some of these things before, but they bear repeating again as far as I'm concerned. You've got craziness going on. Here's a guy, and this is a while back. This is from the Gwinnett Times newspaper. Now playing God. And the guy's got a so-called church in the theater, and he sets up in the theater, and they've got one of these. I think it's got the picture. No, it doesn't have the picture of the poster in there, but there was a poster in the church that was pretty bad. Blue Crush, I don't know if anybody's ever seen that movie or not, but the poster was pretty bad. He says this is a marketplace. I want to be where the people are. The church will be Bible-based, what? And non-denominational. McCollum, 36, said he doesn't see any conflict between the church and Hollywood. Yeah, I say he's blind and cannot see afar off. I don't care what he says. If you can't see a conflict between the church and Hollywood, you need your glasses fixed. But this is where we're at. This is where the church is at in 2022. This is where the church was at almost 20 years ago. 20 years. Do you not think, anybody here think that we've gotten better in the last 20 years as the body of Christ? I didn't think anybody here was that bad. So, now, a lot of you have heard me talk about this guy before, and this guy right here, he's a nut. I mean, he's an absolute nut. On Wednesday night, and this is another Atlanta paper, the Atlanta Journal-Constitution. On Wednesday night, this guy has a Bible study at Hooters. You cannot make this kind of stuff up, folks. You really cannot make this up. This happens. Happens on a day-to-day basis in the world that we live in. The so-called church has lost its ever-loving mind. Listen to what the guy says. We've come here because people would be more likely to respond to an invitation when they're comfortable. Brother Ronnie, would you be comfortable sitting down at Hooters? Boy, I wouldn't be. Amen. 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 I couldn't do it, folks. I couldn't do it. There's no way I could go in there and sit down. I can't walk through the door. God convicted me of that kind of stuff a long, long, long time ago. I'll tell you what, I've told you guys this before, but my daughter got me convicted so bad. When I was not living like a Christian, I would go to Hooters. They had the best wings in the world, I thought. I really did. I thought they had the best wings in the world. But then God convicted me of going into places like that, and I couldn't go back. So when they opened the one down here, in Knoxville, down here off of Merchants Road, my wife was working in that area. My daughter and my wife worked at the same place. And I told my daughter, I said, boy, I'll tell you what, this is pretty good now. Because when my wife gets off work, she can run by there and pick me up some wings and bring them to the house. And I don't ever have to go in there. I was so happy. I thought, man, I have figured me a way to work around this thing and still get some wings, right? You know what my daughter did who was lost at the time? Well, ain't you a big fat hypocrite? I went, God, come on. She said, you don't care. You won't go in the place. You won't set foot in there, but you'll send your money. I went, so let me make you clear here. I have never had another Hooters wing. I can't do it. But this guy thinks it's a good place to have a Bible study. He said it's great when you're trying to get to know somebody and it's not one-on-one. In fact, she's been dating a guy for 7 months. She met at Single Focus, this guy. Some members thumb through Bibles, but they're not required. Well, no, they're not required because there ain't a man sitting there who's going to look at one. I mean, seriously. Unless you're blind, you're not going to... How are you going to sit there and have a Bible study in a place like that? I mean, people... It's beer. It's a bar. You can't do it. You know... Paul said this, he said, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. See, that's what they're doing. There's no offense of the cross in these places. The cross is an offense to people. They're offended by that thing. Well, I have ran over. I'm going to cut it off. Listen, there is hope. There is hope. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, even the Laodicean church that we are part of, we're involved in that. That's not who we are. We are part of that church, but that's not who we are. That's not how we live. It's not how we go. Not here. Thank you, Lord. That's what's good about this place. But listen, we can lose that. We could lose that if we just let up our guard. That's all you got to do. Just let our guard down. We'll be just like the rest of them. We could be there just like they are. We're not smarter than them. We're not better than them. The thing is, the Spirit of God is. And that's what we need to concentrate. We need to rely on the Spirit of God here more than we ever have, especially in these last days. All right. I am finally done. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we can know where we are in time. We thank you, Father, that we know you said we cannot know the day or the hour, but we can know that the time is near. And Father, we know that that time is near. And we ask you that you go ahead and come take the church. Lord, come and get us and take us home. And we'll thank you for what's done. I ask you this morning that you be with the man of God as he stands and breaks the bread of life. Give us what we need for our own souls, Lord. You know each one here. And we thank you for everything done. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.